Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. We've got two more weeks in the Sermon on the Mount this week and next week. Jesus is drawing to an end his sermon. I was reminded this week of something that happened when I was a teenager, and it was one of those mundane things that God took and made life make sense to you, if that makes sense. And so it's a story that I shouldn't remember, and there's probably a lot more important things that happened in my life that I've forgotten. But in this moment, God chose to make an example of a situation that I've carried around for over half my life now. I was probably 15, 16 years old. It would have happened in the time after I got saved, but before I got baptized. It would happen in those wandering year, as I would call it. And I remember my friend Ben came up to me and came running in the house. And you got to understand, Ben didn't know limits, and so we didn't knock on doors. He just ran in the house, and he come running in my room and said, "The complex lights are on." Now, for those that have been my youth, you've heard this story, and so I apologize. But and adults, y'all might have heard it too. I don't remember. But complex lights are on. It was an exciting thing, and that meant somebody was up there doing something, having fun. And so me and Ben, we get dressed, we run up there, and we find a pickup football game going on. I'm kind of leery of it. Ben's all on fire, ready to go for it. And when we walk up there, what it is a bunch of kids that were home from college playing tackle football. And I'm 15, Ben maybe 16. Ben weighs 120 pounds soaking wet. And at that time, I probably weighed 150 pounds soaking wet. And we're playing, and we're walking up to this field. And I'm like, "Ben, I don't know about this." "Oh, we'll be fine, we'll be fine." And so what they did is they divided me and Ben on opposite teams and put Ben on this team and me on that team. They were going to guard each other so maybe we wouldn't get hurt, you know, was the thing. And in that on that field were a couple of guys that were in the youth group when I started going to church, Robbie Brown being one of them, and then Jerry Tyson. Jerry Tyson, I hope to have speak here soon. He's been in youth ministry for longer than I was in it, and he's just a great, great godly man. Jerry Tyson was on my team, and I remember us going to the huddle, and I'm shy. I'm scared to death because these guys are men. They're not boys. They're men. And three of the four on my team were playing college ball. And I don't care at what level that you play college ball. If you play in college ball, I have no business on the field with you. I can tell you that. All right? And so I turn around, and I love Jerry Tyson. Jerry Tyson's the sweetest person I've ever met. But in this moment, I could have punched him in his head. He said, "Hey, let's give Adam the ball. He's fresh legs." And I'm like, "Jerry, you idiot. What are you talking about? I'm going to go stand over there by the sideline." And they decide they're going to do a toss left, and Jerry was going to be my fullback. He's like, "Don't worry, Adam. I got you." And Jerry's a big old lineman, just a big dude. Well, to me, he was big. I'm probably bigger than he is now. But but then he was big and I was small, okay? They tossed me the ball. I grabbed Jerry's shirt, and I'm running behind Jerry with the ball in my hand. And I have all the confidence in the world till I look up and realize there's one Jerry and four guys on the other team right there where I need to run. And in that moment of panic, your brain slows down and you can process things just a little quicker. And I realized I had three choices. Right? I could punk out and just fall down, pretend like I slipped. All right, I could give up. I could carry the motion all the way to the sideline and just run out of bounds. That's a better option than laying down on the ground like a sissy, right? I mean, just carry it out and just let them kind of push me out of bounds. And the third option was to hit it head on. Is that not life? Is that not choice after choice and decision after decision that we have? You see, as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out a choice, a decision that we have to make. He can't listen to his sermon and stay on the fence. You can't listen to his sermon and say, "Well, I'm just going to stay out of it." No, this sermon has led us to a moment, and today's topic is about choices. You see, life is filled with choices and decisions. What often called are often called forks in the road. We're given these forks several times in Scripture, including today's Scripture. Joshua 24:15 calls on you to choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. The gods of your forefathers or the gods of the land. Psalms 1 is wholly dedicated to two choices, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Proverbs 15:19 says, you can choose the way of the slacker, I like that word, or the way of the upright. Basically saying you can live upright or you can be lazy. Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. You see, all throughout Scripture, we're presented this choice or this fork in the road in which we're going to choose. And let's be honest, too often we're not choosing the right path. We're not making the right decision. We're not being genuine in the direction in which we should go. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? For every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare for them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, this is the climax of the sermon. The Lord's teachings demand a response. Two paths, two gates, two fruits, two lives. And our choices have consequences. The hardest part about parenting is teaching children that every decision has a consequence, whether good or bad. Every choice that they make can bring fruit or can bring heartache. Can bring good or can bring bad into their life. There we go. Today we're going to look at these choices that he gave us. We'll start with, we have a choice between narrow and wide. Now we see in here in this beginning verse another imperative command. He said, enter through the narrow gate. He didn't say, hey, try to enter through the narrow gate. He said that make an attempt to enter through the narrow gate. He said, no, enter through the narrow gate. Reminds me of my mom when she used to clean the house and she'd take us outside and say, don't you come in this house. All right? That was imperative. There was no questioning. There was no debating that. We were going to stay outside and play. Mom's going to clean the house. And when she got done, we could enter the house at that point. That was imperative. Enter through the narrow gate. The reason he is so forceful is twofold. Number one, he knows the wide gate is attractive and well-traveled. He knows that if we had to choose the difference or choose a gate, whether it was a narrow gate or a wide gate, it would be an easy decision if we based that off of what we wanted. All right? If I offered you to come into the church and we had one door open out there and there was a line of people trying to get in and there's five doors open over here and nobody was getting in, most of the people would walk around coming the easy way, right? But for some reason, God doesn't say, hey, take the easier way. Can you imagine why? I mean, what does ease give us? Computers were presented to us as a way to make things easier, way to make things more productive. And do they? Absolutely. But then we started adding stuff to them, that made them less productive. We make phones so easy to be able to be productive in everywhere that we are, but how many people in the room would agree with me? I'm distracted more by my phone than it does help me accomplish tasks. Ease is not always the best way, and it's always a good way. He knew that the easy way and the wide way and the broad way was going to be attractive, not just because it was easy for us, but if there's a lot of people heading in one direction, we tend to want to go in that direction. I showed a video to the teenagers one time. It's a psychological video, but it has a great point. And what they would do is they would set up this experiment on an elevator, and they would hire six actors to go stand in that elevator. And at different times with different subjects, one person would come into the elevator, and whatever the crowd of people did in that elevator, that one person that wasn't a part of it would join. So if they walked in and faced backwards, the person, even though they're facing the right way to start with, by the end of the ride, they had turned around and faced the same direction as everybody else. Why? Because it's called the herd mentality. We have this desire to go along with what people around us do. Jesus knew that. Not just because he's not being forceful, just because it's wide and it's attractive and everybody's traveling it. Another reason he's being so forceful is he knows the outcome of the wide gate. He said the wide gate leads to what? Destruction. See, so often in our society today, we as believers, we look at social media, and we look at the news, and we see all these people that are acting all these different crazy ways and believe all these crazy things, and we get mad and we get frustrated. But we should understand that we shouldn't be mad, we shouldn't be frustrated, we should be heartbroken. Because the reason why the society is the way that they are is because they're on the wide path. They're on that path of ease, that path to go along with the crowd. Most of the people in our society don't believe half the stuff they say they believe. They just don't want to take a stand. They don't want to hurt feelings. They don't upset people. So they just go along with it. That leads us to destruction. You see, Jesus calls us to walk the road less traveled. Why? Why does he want us to take the narrow way or the narrow gate? First reason, it leads to eternal life. Should we need any other reason besides that? That, hey, if you walk this way, you're going to die. If you walk this way, you're going to be safe. You're going to have eternal life. There should be no other reason outside of that, correct? But there's something that we're missing in this. This scripture makes it vitally clear that there's no such thing as universalism. To believe that all people are going to heaven is not a Christian doctrine or a belief. Jesus clearly lays out there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is a right door and there is a wrong door. There's a right path and there's a wrong path. We're not all walking to God on different sides of a mountain going to end up in the same place. No, he said this way through Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. And every other way leads to destruction and death and hell. There is no belief that we can be okay with all the people with us not believing what we believe. No, there is a calling for us to proclaim the name of Jesus, because the only path that leads to eternal life is the narrow way. And Jesus said, few find it. We will always be in the minority. If we're looking for an opportunity in a moment for us as believers to be in the majority, on this side of eternity, it's not going to happen. Because it's narrow and few find it. But praise God for the few. Second reason is that it's difficult. We're called to walk the road less traveled. Yes, it leads to eternal life, but number two, it's difficult. It's amazing to me that we want a challenge in all areas of our life. You ever ask yourself a question why they have 1,000-piece puzzles? Because there's some crazy people out there that like a challenge. All right? I have no desire to put a 1,000-piece puzzle together. But it is boring to put a 10-piece puzzle together, correct? There's a nice medium ground there that we want. Guys, we live in a world where people run 5 5Ks and 10Ks and marathons and Tough Mudders and triathlons. Why? For glory? No. For a hobby. Think about that. I couldn't tell you the last time I ran more than 20 feet. I pulled a hamstring. I can tell you when. I was playing softball. Made halfway through first, second, pulled a hamstring. That was it. I have to have the fight mentality because my flight is gone. Okay? I can't run away from stuff anymore, so I'm just going to stand there and take it. All right? That's my belief in the system. But we have people that desire to try these hard things in life. Kids don't want video games that they can beat in 20 minutes. They want a challenge. Sports. Even books. Nobody wants to read a picture book anymore. Dr. Seuss was amazing, okay? But I've moved past his books. We want a challenge in all areas of our life. Look, we tell people in sports, all right? We tell children that if they sign up for a team, they're required to practice 3 times a week. And if they don't practice 3 times a week, they're not worthy of the team that they're on. That is parenting today, okay? I know that because I said that to my daughter. Parents that are in here have done it too, all right? Don't look at me as bad. And we tell them, no, you've signed up for this team. You've said that you've committed to this team. And because you've committed to this team, every time they practice, you're going to show up. And every time they play a game, you're going to show up. Even if it goes over church, we do all those things. Why? Because we made a commitment to a team. And we love a challenge. This right here is a team. More importantly, this right here is a family. Where's the commitment? I've watched people walk out the back doors of a church because we expected too much of them. We wanted too much from them. You see, we have this calling of God to strive for the narrow gate and the narrow way, not just because it leads to eternal life, but because it's challenging. The challenge should not push us away. It should encourage us. It should make us want to try harder. In all the areas of our life, we want a challenge, but when it comes to spiritually, we want to be patted on the back. We want to be pushed down the road. I believe Jesus is standing here calling with all that he can say, hey, look, enter through the narrow gate, and it's going to be a blast. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a challenge, but isn't that what drives us to do? I remember I was going hiking one time, and we were headed to a specific campsite that we wanted to camp at. And John, the guy I was going with, said, hey, we can go this way, or we can go a little bit farther, and we go through this thing called Fat Man Squeeze. And it was like a little cave that you walk through, and I wanted to test the limits of Fat Man Squeeze, all right? Did we choose the easy path? No, we chose the hard path. Why? For the joy of experiencing something that we haven't done. I'm going to be honest with y'all. Christianity is the hardest thing I've ever done. Salvation was one of the easiest things I've ever had. Jesus knocked on my door. I responded. He came into my life and he changed me. But then sanctification process took over. You know what sanctification is? The process of being made holy. That's a long process. I got saved at 15. I'm 43, fixed to be 44 years old, and I feel like I'm 3 steps into the sanctification process. I love the challenge. Marriage is one of the hardest things I've ever done, but I wouldn't take my wife away from me for nothing. Raising kids is one of the biggest challenges I've ever been through, but you couldn't take my kids away from me for nothing. Why? Because I love it. It's worth it. And I stand here today and tell you, as important as my wife is to me and as important as my children are to me, my God is much more important. And following him is this calling to do something greater than I'm capable of doing. And he's calling us all to the same thing. We have a choice between narrow and wide. Secondly, we have a choice between good fruit and bad fruit. Jesus quickly moves from the path of destruction to teachers of destruction. He warns us that not all people can be listened to. I believe the biggest problem with social media is it gives platforms to people that don't deserve platforms. Just because you have an Instagram account doesn't mean people should listen to you. All right, would y'all agree with that? Y'all get tired of hearing people express opinions that nobody cares about? I saw the one really convicted me. It was an older pastor. And he said, I want to tell something to you younger pastors who are doing all these blogs and vlogs. He said, it's a shame that you're sitting there recording yourself, giving information to people who never asked for it at the expense of your widows and the orphans that are sitting at the home, nobody visiting them. That was a challenge. That was hard to hear. I wanted to come up with excuses why it's wrong. Not that I vlog or blog. But that's what he's saying. He said, not all people need a platform or should have a platform. If God's called you to do something, absolutely do it. I'm not telling you not to. There's a lot of people out there that just like to hear themselves talk. He gives us some things to do. Number one, he tells us to be on guard. It's another command, another imperative, to look out for people who claim to be one thing, a sheep, but are something else, a wolf. He said, be careful for those that are being deceiving, those that are pretending to be something that they're not, those play actors that we've talked about, those hypocrites, those things that are pretending to be something that they're not. He said, be on guard for those. He says, we'll know them by their fruit. There is an ability to detect them. God hasn't, just because they're wolf in sheep's clothing doesn't mean they're not detectable and we can't see them. He gives us two simple questions here that can help us detect wolves in sheep clothing. Number one, does their teachings line up with the gospel of Jesus? That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Anything added to or subtracted from that, wolf in sheep's clothing. Number two, does their life line up with their teachings? Now, we are all sinners and capable of mistakes, but are they living out their faith to the best of their abilities? They're reflecting the characteristics of God and the fruits of the Spirit. He said, that's how we detect. He said, as important as choosing the narrow gate over the wide gate is, it's important to choose the proper teachers, the teachers that are lifting high the Scripture of God, and those that are just talking. See, false prophets are on that broad road to hell. So be careful not to follow them because destruction is coming. I know a lot of preachers across this land who's got everything that they're ever going to get this side of eternity, and that's a sad thing to say. They might have more money than me. They might have bigger houses than me. They might have nicer cars than me. But at the end of their life, if that's all they have, that's a poor showing what the glories of heaven is going to be like. Correct? So we've had a choice between the narrow and the wide. We've had a choice between good fruit and bad fruit. And now we have a choice between genuine and fake. We all know the difference of genuine and fake. I remember as a teenager that a store in Op came out with these, we call them Folkleys. They're fake Oakleys. Looked just like Oakley's, even had the O on them that looked just like the Oakley sign, but we knew how you could tell the difference. Real Oakley's, you couldn't see the screws. Fake Oakley's, you could see the screws at the top and the bottom of them. Well, I rocked them fake Oakley's because I was not going to spend $200 on a pair of sunglasses. And I knew what I was getting. I had no problem with it. I have no problem with wearing things that aren't name brand. If I don't want to wear a name brand, I don't wear a name brand. I believe most of y'all are in here with me. But if I spend the money on name brand, I expect to get name brand, right? That's the calling of genuine and fake. This is probably the saddest scripture in the Bible. The reality is that someone who thinks they are producing good fruit has spent their whole life producing bad fruit. I don't know of a sadder piece of scripture than and then I will declare from them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Only made sadder when you realize that they showed up with a smile on their face, thinking something good was fixing to happen. There's one determining factor in a genuine faith. Obedience. It's not about strength. It's not about power. It's not about how good you are at what you do, or how great of a Sunday school teacher you are, or how great your prayers are. None of that matters. Only determining factor is obedience. Jesus said, "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." To me, I believe obedience is that which testifies to the salvation experience. If we truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the first thing that should come is obedience unto Him. That's why baptism is so important, right? First step of obedience. It's not just us identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's showing the people who are there that I'm being obedient unto Christ, and my life is changing from this moment forward, and I'm being obedient. There's one determining factor of a false profession. That's disobedience. Three times they talked about what they did in Jesus' name. They said they prophesied, they drove out demons, and they performed miracles. You see, they were guilty of doing for Jesus instead of being indwelled with Jesus. All those things that they're bragging about, not once were they doing it in obedience to Jesus Christ. They were the object of their faith. Watch me do this. How do I know that? Because I've done it. I've said it. I've had that attitude. Instead of doing what God called us to do, I do what I think I should do. And that's no more obedience than just flat out ignoring Him. There's a question today. Several questions for today. What path are you on? What gate are you entering? Have you received genuine faith through salvation in Jesus Christ that has led you to obedience? I started with a story. And in that story, I had one Jerry and I had four defenders, all of them bigger than me. Ben's over there, way over there for some reason. I don't know why he's on the other side of the field. And I believe that the reason why this story is so important, and that God has used this story so much in my life, because I believe this is the first time that I realized that I didn't take the easy road and I didn't give up. Most of my life is dictated by giving up or taking the easy road. It's about doing as little as possible to get what I need. That's been my whole life. But in this moment, I was faced with this opportunity, this choice. And the choice that I made was I lowered my head, and I ran straight at the guy. I left Jerry behind, and I just took off. Outcome doesn't matter. What happened on that day didn't matter. What happened is I made the choice to take the hard way. See, I think there's a room full of people here today, spiritually speaking. You're taking the easy way, or you're giving up, and you're just laying there. And I believe if we start looking at life and we start seeing the reality of it, if I was to put you in a football game, if I put you in a situation like that, there's no way you would lay down. And there's no way you would take the easy road and just run out of bounds. You would just lower your head and get as many yards as you could. That's what y'all would tell me that y'all would do in the football game in a similar situation with me. My question is, spiritually speaking, are you willing to lower your head and do what it is that needs to be done? See, here at the end of this sermon, we've got one more week after this, but at the end of the sermon, Jesus throws out choices for us. And we need to answer those choices. We need to decide what it is that God's calling us to do today and how it is that God's trying to use us today. What path are you on? What gate are you choosing? And do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.